The rest of us will continue in worship this morning in this Christmas series. We're going to do what we always do at Family Bible Church. I want to pray before we open God's Word together. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning, a chance to be gathered together as your people here in this room in Highland, Illinois with Family Bible Church, part of the larger church in this community and in the state and nation and world. And we recognize this morning as we gather together with millions of other believers that you are worthy of all the praise that we bring to you. I pray this morning, Father, that we would be attentive to you, we would be glorifying you, and that you would teach us. Father, we ask that you would be leading all over the world in ways that only you can, and in ways that ultimately break open your glory in this place, that it would reshape our thinking and our feeling and are believing because of the magnitude of what you're doing in this world. And so for that, Father, for all the creation that sings your praises, including the starry hosts of heaven, we give you thanks and praise this morning. Now, we're going to ask you to do what only you can do. Give us wisdom through your word. Be our instructor. We ask your Holy Spirit to intervene in our innermost heart, our innermost chambers of our soul, that your word might unlock some truth for us, that we could grow more like you, more as you intend us or hope us to be. And so would you do that work? Only you can do it, Father. We cannot do it apart from you. We don't want man's wisdom at all, but we want your Holy Spirit's teaching. Would you teach us this morning? We love you so much. We are pleased to worship you, Father, for all we know and all we will come to know. We pray this prayer in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're in week two of a four-week series because we will not be here at the 25th, so we're going to wrap this up. I think it's the 18th. Don't hold me to that, but the week before that. And it's called The Glory of Christmas. And I won't retell everything I said last week, but I will say that we are, as Dale said this morning, we're in the Christmas season. And it's definitely a season of generosity or a season of giving. But we're doing this series because the culture is there. Now, I mentioned to you last week that really this is a season of Advent, a season of waiting, and that's fine. So we won't keep talking about that. But I do want to remind us that this is a season for expecting God to show up, to do things only God can do. And, might I say, things that we will only see if we're attentive to what God is actually doing. Because many times God is at work and we're missing it. I know that is the case. But in moments of clarity, we can see how God has been working in our lives all along. And the goal of this series is to give us a deeper understanding of Christmas and therefore to a more glorious understanding of Jesus Christ. And so last week, we kind of got into some history of Israel. We won't spend a lot of time on that this week. It's kind of built off the same idea. But you'll remember that last week, King Ahaz was afraid of a couple of squabbling people who were going to attack him, right? A king and a prince, a son of a king, who's going to come and kind of give him some grief. And God promised, he said, I'm going to deliver you from that grief. Don't worry about that. And then he said, ask for a sign, and I'll prove to you that you're safe from these daily concerns you have, these little concerns. And he wouldn't. He refused. Oh, far be it from me, Lord, to ask for a sign from you. And then he goes, well, guess what? There's bad stuff coming, but I'm going to provide a sign. And you remember what that sign was? We talked about last week. The sign to his big problem is, I'm going to keep my word to my people. They will not be destroyed. And that is that I will have a virgin give birth to a son. I will have a virgin conceive and give birth to a son. And he'll be called Emmanuel. And we heard in Luke's, in the Gospels, Matthew's gospel, that he would be named Jesus. He was named Jesus. And so that's kind of a backstory. So it just gives us a little bit of a palette to work from this week because we're going to be back in the prophet Isaiah this morning. But thinking about these small things of life that can become oversized in our life, right? We have big problems. We really do have some big, big problems. But sometimes these little bitty things can become, you ever heard the saying, don't make a mountain out of a molehill? Have you ever had moles in your yard? They're so annoying. They can ruin your life. Do you guys remember the Caddyshack thing? You know, he's like, you know what I mean? Like, you know, you just go, you're out there walking in your yard and you're like, oh, like, why do we make these little problems and these huge problems, right? We're hoping in this January to go to the mountains of Colorado. And we go out there, there'll be moments on the side of that mountain that I will be dying there. It's almost inhabitable. And I can make that kind of a scale problem as big as the thing is this little problem in my life. I think we're living through a cultural experiment right now, and I don't know, I'm curious to know how many of you spend a lot of time on the internet? On the internet, by show of hands. Okay, so maybe like half? Yeah, I think that's probably demographically true for us. I think that as generations go, I know with like my grandson, we're trying to keep him away from some of that, right? Because it's all pervasive. I think we're living through a great a cultural experiment. We always are, I guess, in some ways, right? Technology breaks out and stuff. I was looking this week into a whole bunch of stuff about Twitter, which is funny because Family Bible Church has a Twitter, but we don't use it a lot, as you might know. You maybe follow us, and you know we don't tweet a lot. But there's all this traction happening on Twitter and all these things, and I wonder how many of you have heard of any conspiracy theories? You don't have to be on the internet to hear them. You can watch, oh yes, you guys are all nodding your heads, conspiracy theories, right? We've been around long enough to know, right? There's conspiracy out there. And there's always sides pointing to other sides saying, that's the conspiracy. And they're like, you're the conspiracy. And everyone's going, oh, no. I know the truth, and that other thing is the conspiracy. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this week a little bit, is what is the sign of the times? What is the sign of the times that we're living in right now? One interesting thing I've had phenomenally in the last few years, I would say it's been almost since I've been a pastor. Maybe it's true of all pastors for all times, but I've been a pastor like 17 years or so, and more and more people who know me well and people who don't know me at all will ask, do you think this is the end of times? Do you think this is the end of everything? And this would go from people just randomly who, they don't randomly ask me like, hey, stranger, or do you think? No, but they find I'm a pastor, they'll go, hey, do you think? I'm talking like in social hours and things, they'll ask that question. I'm like, that's a strange question to ask. And then, of course, I'm getting there like, this is going to be a long answer. Maybe not. Today, we're going to talk about that, about what these times look like and what we ought to be paying attention to. And by the end, maybe we'll even find the answer to that. A simple answer. What time are we living in now? Well, so with those kind of things in mind about, you know, being in this experiment of the internet, right? I'm a former IT guy. Like, I was there early, like we all were. What does it mean to believe something, and what does it mean to know truth? A couple things to remind us by way of keywords is that there's a few words I want us to keep in mind the entire series, and the first is glory. And I will remind you that because we sing songs like glory to God in the highest, but glory means weight, right? What something is worth or what it weighs to us, what we value something at. Then Christ of Christmas, the glory of Christmas, Christ is the anointed one. And I told you last week, it's singularly applied to Jesus Christ. There's an anointing in the scriptures that is for God's people, but it is Christ who is the anointed. He's the first, the one, Messiah. And then we talked about the glory of Christmas, and the Christmas part is the sending out, or the blessings have been sent. So we've prayed the prayer, now let's go into our lives and live, I would say this, missionally, living missionally. And then the last thing is this Advent idea that we're waiting for an important arrival. It's what Christmas is about, and it's waiting for God to show up. I had a great experience this week, unplanned, if you will, unscheduled. That was really scheduled for last week, and it got pushed off. But I got to go, and I got to do some missional work locally, work with a ministry that's been feeding homeless people not 30 minutes from here. And it was amazing. It was amazing, not because I got to go do it, but I got to witness what God has been doing through other believers in his name in the communities. It was great. It was a reminder to me that we are called to live a missional life, a Christmas life. The prayer has been sent, now go and serve. What a great reminder it was. And so with all these things now, these definitions kind of laid out, this glory of Christ sending forth his people, I want to get into Isaiah. So turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 8, and we're going to read 9 through 17. If you have one of our Bibles, it's on page 478, I believe. So Isaiah 8, 9 through 17. This is what the word says. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, because God is with us. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for those houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and be captured. Bind up the testimony and seal it up amongst, seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. That's from the prophet Isaiah. So he has this great, now this is, you'll remember, last week we were in chapter 7 of Isaiah, so this is building off of that same idea. There's a little bit of text between what we talked about last week and this week, and here's what the text basically says there. The Assyrians are coming. The Assyrians are coming. I kind of alluded to it last week that King Ahaz was worried about this king and this prince that was kind of after him, is kind of infighting amongst Israel, and God's like, don't worry about them, but you have a big opponent coming, and he will be victorious. They will be victorious. So that's a really interesting thing, because it's a warning to Israel here in chapter 8 that there is a bigger enemy that is coming, and that they need to be ready to fight, or be, let's say this, be prepared for the enemy, because it's not going to be about fighting. As a matter of fact, the conclusion is foregone. God knows how this is going to turn out for Israel in the end. And so with that kind of backdrop, this is what the first, and I was going to start originally at 11. I think if you look at your notes, it says 11, but I want to back up to 9 because this is what the word says. The word is first for the Assyrian army. So now as much as the plea is that the Assyrians are coming, this big army is coming to fight Israel, here's the warning for that big army. Here it goes. Raise the war cry, you nations. And that's how we know it's outside of Israel. It's like, you nations of the world, you're railing against God. Raise your rally cry. Get ready to fight and be shattered. See, there's the result. Listen, all you distant lands, again, not God's people, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Like, you want to fight? Let's fight. It kind of reminds me, God, and this is crazy, right? This is the Old Testament. God's like, come at me, bro. That's what he's saying. Come on, come at me, because you can't win if you're fighting against God. Now, and that's true all the time, all the time. And so we're going to unpack that for our actual lives, my life and your life as well, in a moment. But that's the warning to Assyria, even as he has told King Ahaz that Assyria is coming. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Here it is, verse 10. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted, all your wise ways. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. Why? See what the word says? Because God is with us. You know what that says in the Hebrew? Because Emmanuel. We talked about it last week. You shall call him Emmanuel, God with us, right? That even though the enemy is coming, and even though we may be driven out of our homes or driven out of our comfort zone or driven out of our land, that God is with us. And therefore, all his promises stand. Why? Because Emmanuel, El is with us. God stands with his people. So then, I wanted to read that first, because now let's get into 11 and listen to how the narrative breaks, if you will. 11 says this, the Lord, Yahweh, spoke to me. Who? Isaiah, right? We're reading Isaiah the prophet. The Lord God spoke to me now. So he says to our enemies, the nations, you come on, bring it, bring it. But now he's going to speak to me, and meaning Israel, with his strong hand upon me. Don't miss that. That even in the midst of a battle, in the midst of a fight, whenever we're making mountains out of molehills, right? God's like, don't worry about the little battles. There's a big battle. And guess what? I got the big battle too. I got this one too. I'm going to tell you some things about how you are to live in this time. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me what? Not to follow the way of this people. Huh. Of this people. Now I have to wonder, well then who is God speaking about? When he tells Isaiah the prophet, don't follow the way, the path, the tendencies of these people, who do you think he's talking about? We know he's talking to Isaiah the prophet, and you might say, well, he's talking about the Assyrians. Sure. Don't follow the way of the Assyrians. Matter of fact, I'm currently in the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel, that's one of the things that Israel is judged for, is they chase after the Assyrians. They're pleased when the Assyrians take over, right? That they're pleased to find comfort in their living at peace with them, the enemies of God. And so here he's like, don't do the same things that they're going to do, right? But there's something else that God is getting to the heart of here, because he's speaking originally to King Ahaz, and that's this, that Israel is not being faithful. Remember, that's what King Ahaz said. He's like, I'm not going to ask for a sign, right? And God's like, I told you to, you should. So I'm going to give you a sign. So now Israel, or Isaiah is in a unique position where he's getting a word from the Lord, and he's like, I got this word from the Lord, the strong hands upon me. Don't follow the ways of these people. And it could be these people outside of the walls or these people inside the walls. The people who are being faithless. The people who aren't believing that God can do what God says he will do. Right? Can't do what he says he will do. And so he says, don't be like them. Don't follow in their ways. Continuing then, he said, now, Isaiah's going to proclaim this prophecy to Israel amongst him, who he's with, right? He's prophesying for Israel. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Now there's that word, conspiracy. Don't chase around like the world is chasing around. That means that the Assyrians are calling it a conspiracy. Don't call the conspiracy the things that the Assyrians are called conspiracy. And equally, don't call conspiracy the things that you all are having a tendency to call conspiracy. This word conspiracy is interesting, right? Because it has a couple of different translations in the Old Testament. 10 out of 14 times it was translated conspiracy. And then the four times it was translated treason. A treasonous act, right? You'll remember that Israel had a problem, and that all the false prophets were saying, it's going to be fine. And all the true-speaking prophets were saying, this is going to be terrible, but God's going to save us. And those are different messages, right? Live how you want to live. Don't worry about it. It's going to be good. You're good. God loves you just like you are. Perfect, perfect. You know, that was false prophecy. Man, you got some real sin to repent of. You got some real change to make in this life, but God is saving us. It's a different message. So we know that this lingers on, and then there are all these things that they call treason. Well, that's treason. Why would you say that? That's conspiracy. You're speaking against the Lord. You're blaspheming. That was an accusation against the prophets. You're blaspheming against the Lord. By what? Saying what God actually says, not what you want to hear? That's how we like to live, isn't it? Don't tell me what God actually says. Tell me what I need to hear so I can be comfortable in my life, so I can go on sinning, ignorant of my offense. Well, that's not tolerated for a prophet of God. And so it's like, no, that's not what we're going to do. Don't call conspiracy what these people call conspiracy. What does it mean to follow a conspiracy? Look at the Bible lays out a definition here. Super helpful, I think. Because when we hear conspiracies, okay, We ought to have discernment, right? This is why it's important to understand what we believe about Christ. You believe in Christ, you've been saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, therefore you have discernment. And if you're just using your human rationality, you're mustering all of your human energy to solve a problem apart from the Spirit of God, you will get it wrong 100% of the time. That's crazy, right? And I know some of you are like rationalists. You're like, no, wait a minute, you can't tell me, I can't think my way through this. Yes, I understand the problem. But that's exactly what's going on, that humanity believes we can solve our own problems, and we cannot. We can't. Hence the need for a Savior. We live in a system that God made, and therefore He is delivering His people from within the system He designed. So we have this, don't call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. What's the definition of conspiracy then? Listen to what the word says. Don't fear what they fear. Don't dread it or what they dread. Don't dread it. Don't be afraid. I've told you before that when Jesus shows up in people's life, the first thing He says is, do not be afraid, right? In the Old Testament, Joshua was famously told, do not fear, right? It's this constant command in Scripture that we have a tendency to be afraid of things we ought not be afraid of. One of my biggest pet peeves as a believer in Christ, as part of the church, and I don't claim any particular jurisdiction, is whenever the culture manipulates the people of God. I get so annoyed by this because it so easily happens to me too. I get whipped into a frenzy. I get down a conspiracy theory. I get down some trail with some lunatic who's functioning outside of what God says is true or right. Don't call conspiracy, they call conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. See, here's the truth. The world is truly afraid. They're chasing around being afraid of everything, because this is a hostile environment. There's a lot to be afraid of. And let me tell you this, church, if this life is all there is, you ought to be really afraid, because everything is trying to kill you. Everything. Your whole life. I remember some people were talking just a couple days ago, and they were talking about the value of human life, and when is a baby a human? And they said, well, whenever it can sustain life on its own. And one person in the conversation said, well, if I leave a two-day-old baby on the floor, it's not going to make it. It's not. You see, because this is a hostile environment. I heard someone else say that humans are unique in that our children, biologically, our children come early, and because of that, they're really at risk until they're 2 or so years old. There's just no shot. And therefore, the gestation, women, prepare yourself, should be about 2 years. But who got time for that? Nobody got time for that. It ain't gonna work, right? 9 months is a little too long. And so what? So we have this gift of empathy toward things that are vulnerable and small. There's proportionality. I can't get on a list. The size of the baby's eyes. We're like, ooh, be careful. There's a baby here. Because we live in an environment that's trying to kill us, and it is fearful. And so the world is afraid. But the prophecy says, don't fear what they fear. Do not fear what they fear. This is the root of a conspiracy, a fear. It's rooted in our human fears. If it's up to me, how am I going to survive it? What am I going to do? And then the second thing is a form of a conspiracy is dread. And dread sounds kind of passive a bit, but it means terror. Don't be terrorized. I think it's funny that our country has been fighting a war on terror for decades, because we should be very afraid and terrified of the world and all the evil people in it. I'm not trying to say we should be foolish, but shall we be terrified, really? Shall we be terrified to travel and be with some people? Shall we be terrified to go and do some street ministry? Shall we be terrified of each other? That's conspiracy. That's this idea that man's going to solve man's problems. By the way, conspiracy has another root. Well, it's the same root, but it's interesting, right? It means to conspire. Some people think of it as like militarily, you know, create an offense to try to overthrow a government or whatever. You're a conspiracy, right? But it literally means to breathe together. To breathe together. Which is a really interesting way to say conspiracy leads to fear, because one of the things that happens when you're afraid is you can't control often your breathing. You just gotta slow down. It's gonna be okay. Breathe. Breathe. One of the ways that you can help someone who's having a panic attack in a moment is to breathe with them. Some people say if you wanna talk about some feeling, breathe with them and you'll start to feel what they feel. Are they breathing fast? Are they afraid? Are they panting? Can we breathe together? Don't conspire. Don't call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. Don't be afraid of what they are afraid of. Don't be terrorized by other things. It is all we get in the scripture. Don't dread it. What? The conspiracy. What? The theory. What? Don't be terrified by it. How many people? Now listen. And this is a problem, man. Who claim Christ as their Lord and Savior walk in this world terrified. Terrified and afraid. And by the way, lest you think I'm preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. I feel it. I can get right down the rabbit hole. I'd be like, oh, you know? And if not for myself, for other people, I can say, well, I can take that kind of risk, but I can't let someone I love dearly take that risk. I have to protect them as if God isn't protecting us. As if our hope is not Emmanuel, God with us, God with those that I love. In our lives, are we afraid of what they are afraid of? Do we dread what they tell us to dread? The conspiracy. Well, that's definitionally of Isaiah. Pretty interesting, right? What's the solution? 13. The Lord Almighty, talk about that in a minute, is the one you are to regard as holy. There's a word we know, holy. The Lord Almighty, we said before, a couple things. In your translation, it probably has something like this, English translation. L-O-R-D is capitalized. That usually means Yahweh, right? Almighty means of hosts or of armies, right? So it's not just Yahweh the creator, Yahweh who spoke the world into existence, but it is actually Yahweh who commands like legions of armies. He has all the military might you could hope for. It's literally a military term. It's almighty, of power, ability. The Lord who commands armies is the one you are to regard as holy, holy, separate, other. Here's the thing I said to you earlier. We can't solve our own problems. There's the solution. There's a God outside of our broken system who is able. That's what the word says. And this is as true for us now as it was for Israel then. You see, they had some really practical concerns, you know. It sounds, I'm making jokes about these, but they're trying to kill them. They're trying to kill each other. And then there's an enemy coming that they can't deal with. They're going to be overpowered by this enemy. And even God is saying it. And yet, they ought not be terrified. They ought not be afraid. Or they ought not be terrorized. No. Regard the Lord Almighty as holy, no matter what we're walking through. Holy. Here's the same thing. He, the word says, is the one you, faithful Israel, believing Israel, are to fear. It's the same words. I like looked it up. I'm like, this is a different kind of fear, right? It's not that. No, it's that kind of fear. Here's the problem with fearing mankind or fearing the things of man. If we're afraid of the things of man, we're not fearing God. This is like not the same thing. And so to fear man is to follow a conspiracy. To fear God is to recognize he's holy. And so we're called, the word says, this is the one you are to fear, the Lord Almighty, the one who has the power. This is the one you are to dread. Like, what? Yeah. You want to be terrorized? Be terrorized by the reality of a God who has all ability and stands outside of our system. That's a big deal. The word for terrorize, it literally means to tremble. To tremble. Consider the holiness of the Lord and tremble at his presence. Recognize the scope and scale of who he is. This is Isaiah warning the people of Israel. This is who you are to fear. This is who you are to dread. But now 14. And if you do this, listen to the word, he will be your sanctuary, your place of safety. He'll be your protector, right? Like, he knows your vulnerable state. He is, if you think we have kindness as parents, he has so much more kindness than we could ever have. Look at this. But for both houses of Israel, now this gets really interesting. It's like, what's going on here? He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Okay. For the people of God, this one, holy one, the Lord Almighty, will be a stone to make them stumble and a rock to make them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble and they will fall and they will be broken and they will be snared and they will be captured. That's the word. So you got this God Almighty. You should be afraid of him. He's going to be a rock and he's going to make you, or he's going to be a stone and make you stumble. He's going to be a rock and make you fall. You're going to trip over the problem of what God's going to do. You will be caught up in a trap. You will be captured. So then, look at the word. It says, it's an end quote there. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. So now, having proclaimed this, this is himself referring again. What should we do then? Bind up this testimony and seal it up, seal up the law amongst my disciples, those who are following me. I will wait. Advent, right? I will wait for Yahweh. Whatever's going on in the world, I'm going to wait for his solution. Yahweh is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Can't tangent real hard on this right now, but think about this. Isn't it wild? Isn't it wild that whatever you think of our history as a nation, one of the convictions our founders had was, in God we trust. Now, there's not a lot of clarification there, but there's some unity, right? I will put my trust in him. That's where the prophet ends. And that's where, not where the prophecy ends, but that's where the prophet ends this moment. He's like, I am going to trust Yahweh. I'm going to trust the Lord. No matter what's going on, teach my disciples, seal up the law and this testimony. I will trust in Yahweh. I wonder, who do we trust in this life? So I think that's the fundamental question that's being asked over and over again in our daily lives. If you spend a lot of time on the internet, it's easy to get down the rabbit hole. Man, the algorithms are good. They just get us in the cul-de-sac and get us circling around the drain, man. You got to, like, get out of the cul-de-sacs. It's wild. I don't know if you even recognize how much we're living in a time where our minds are being shaped and formed by fearful things of man and not the things of God. Not the considerations of what God is doing, what God has done. We're going to move on from Isaiah, but I want to read just verse 22. I didn't have it in my notes here, but I want to. It says this: then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. That's what it looks like to reject God. At the end, you'll see the earth and it'll all be dark. There'll be nothing, nothing of value. They'll be thrust, pushed into utter darkness, into the outside chaos, into the bleakest situation you can imagine. And that's the result of refusing to acknowledge and fear the Lord of hosts. Okay, what's it got to do with Christmas? There's some stuff in there. I hope you heard it. I was reading it. I want to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Now, this story will sound familiar, but I wanted to lay it out because I said this. I said, we have a tendency to cartoonize the Bible, right? We have a tendency to make it so kind of two-dimensional and cute that it's lost all of its danger to us. Word says here, 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Right? We know the story. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory, the doxa of the Lord, shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now we know that story, right? It's so awesome. While the shepherds were tending their flock at night, it's so picturesque. They're out there in the fields, they're caring for the animals. There's this revelation. I've preached this to y'all before. I know it's awesome. What an awesome scripture. That the heavens open up and there's an angel of the Lord appears over them. Listen to what the word says in 9. It says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And I've often thought, I'm sure you have too, that it must have been like quite a sight, you know, like just this whoosh. You ever been to a concert, you know what I mean? And they get those crowd lights to go like whoosh, whoosh. I hate when those things are right on you, you know? You can't see nothing. You're like, I paid to see a concert. I'm like blinded for a minute, you know? But imagine the shepherds in the dark. I don't think we can do this because we have electricity. Like, we can't hardly even see stars anymore. Could you imagine being in the absolute dark and all of a sudden, whoa, there's this revelation in the sky, but the glory, the doxa, the weight, the worth, the heaviness of the Lord shone around them. They were surrounded in the glory of God. Okay, I'm going to stop. Just think about that. They were surrounded by the glory of God, these shepherds in the fields doing their job. Look at what the angel says. I told you this is the way it works. Don't be afraid. You know, because you remember like when Peter was in the boat with Jesus and he realized who Jesus was, he gets down and he says, away from me, Lord, I'm an unclean man. You know, like there's something in Isaiah 6, you know, like when God shows up, I said last week, we often don't want God to speak. We often want God to show up because it just reveals our sinfulness and our brokenness and his glory. Anyway, think about that. So the angel Lord shows up. And the first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful in this moment. I bring you, listen to the word, euangelion, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's cool. It's not even about you. It's about everybody that's going to hear this great news. 11. Today, in the town of David, oh, come on. The town of David, remember the house of David? a Savior, the house of Judah, a Savior has been born. Fact, promise kept. He is Christ the Lord. Now, Lord here in the New Testament means kurios. It's the manager, the king, the keeper, the guy in charge, the boss. Christ, the anointed, the boss, has been born. This will be a sign to you. You will find, here's the sign again, you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. We know that. We have one on the square in Highland. We have a baby wrapped in a blanket lying in a manger on our square in our community all these years later. 13, look at the power of God. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts. That's the angel, that's the legions of angels, the army of the Lord appeared with the angel. The sky just opens up, praising God and saying themselves, for themselves, by the way, not performatively, glory to God in the highest, doxa, the heaviness of God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Wow. Peace on this earth in his name because of his glory. Look at what the word says. Glory to God in the highest. They're talking about this baby in a manger. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. The angels had left them and gone to heaven. The shepherds said, let's go and see what the Lord has told us about. That which the Lord has told us about. That which has happened. And I want to ask you a question. Is this good news? Because you read that story and you think the shepherds, I don't know how you're, we have a shepherd at the stable in the square too. In my little nativity set, there's a shepherd and there's a donkey and there's a cow, you know, and there's a lamb. The guy's carrying a lamb. He's got, everyone shows up and it's good, right? It's like super good. And that's true. And yet, remembering what Isaiah said in Isaiah 8, it said that he will be a stumbling stone to Israel. He will be a rock that makes them fall. He will be a snare that will capture them in a net. And that's what happened. You see, we read the story of this narrative of the shepherds separately from the story of Jesus' ministry in this world. Because, can I tell you a spoiler? His people reject him. The glory of God shines, and they show up and they go, nah. I'm not saying the shepherds. I know I see the faithful shepherds. I'm not picking on, but they're Israelites, right? These are Israelites. They know where Bethlehem is. These aren't foreigners. These are locals. They're people who like David, right? David was a shepherd. Let's go see. And this should be good news of great joy, the angel says. But we know the practical reality is that when they examine Jesus and they inquire of Jesus later in his life and they quiz him in the synagogues, they reject him. As a matter of fact, they call him a blasphemer. As a matter of fact, they demand that he be killed, this baby born to them. What's going on? I want to say one final thing. We have one final passage. The prophecy, the promise fulfilled here, the angel says this. If I can find it. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. All the people. God sent Jesus to save Israel as a promise fulfilled. The Christmas story is a story of a Messiah king being born to the Jewish people, the people of God. Israel, the word Israel actually means those who wrestle with God, right? The strugglers, they struggle in this life. And yet, the promise of the coming Messiah fulfilled is good news, not just for Israel, but for all people. For all people. And there's a lot here, and I don't have time to unpack it today, but I do want to have to turn real quick to Romans chapter 9, verse 30 and 33. This is a great passage, chapter. Oh, by the way, it's on page 788 if you use one of our Bibles. I apologize for not mentioning that sooner. This is a great passage. I remember one time at this very church, Family Bible Church, our brother, Rick Scoggins, preached Romans 9. Not all Israel is Israel. I remember it like it was yesterday, and it was had to be 8-10 years ago. I would encourage you to read Romans if you haven't read it at some point. It's a thick book. It's kind of hard, but it's totally worth reading and getting what we can get from it. And Romans 8, 30 through 33. Nine. Thank you. I was like turning my page back, like, wait, what am I doing? Romans 9, 30 to 33. Thank you, Steve. What then shall we say? Paul's writing to the church, right? About the situation with the Jewish people and the believers in Christ. That the Gentiles or any non-Jews, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it. A righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, those who struggle with God, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. So Paul says that, like, what should we say? That the Gentiles get salvation through faith, and the Israel, the Jewish people, who pursue the law, don't? 32, why not? Because they, the Israelites, by the way, and I'm going to be careful, because Paul's an Israelite. He's a believer, but he was an Israelite. He was a Pharisee, right? So he knows the law. Why not? Because they pursued it, not by faith, but as if it were something by works. Listen to the word. Paul says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. Look, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's interesting. Paul says, what's the problem between the Gentiles and the Jewish people, Israel? The Gentiles have received it by faith. And as a matter of fact, if you read more Romans, it's because Israel rejected the Messiah. The Messiah is blown out to the whole world. All of us are saved because of this truth in Israel. And then when Paul tries to find justification for why that's true, you won't get there by your own efforts. He says, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And then adds this, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. What am I saying here? This is not about Israel exclusively. This is about any of us that think we're going to do this on our own. We're going to fight the enemies. We're going to take the battle up. It's not what's going on with the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for us and brings us a righteousness apart from ourselves. Dale read it this morning at the beginning, right? It's a gift of God, lest any should boast. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that the gospel isn't anti-God's people, because what it says is they will stumble on the rock, they will fall, or they will stumble on the stone, they will fall on the rock, but the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I wonder in your life, listen to me now, do you find Jesus Christ to be a stumbling stone or a falling rock? Do you find yourself tripping over Jesus in your faith? Because that's what's going on there, and there's hope even then. If you end up just tripping over Jesus, I've got some dear, dear friends, and they can agree with me with a whole bunch of stuff, but not about Jesus. They just can't. And my prayer is that they would fall, listen, that they would be caught up like in the fowler's net. They'd be trapped by the gospel of Jesus, because there's hope there. The word says, to those who fall, that the one who puts his trust, wait, the one who trusts in him, believes, will never be put to shame. That, by the way, doesn't mean you have to trip and fall, but it does mean if you trip and fall, Jesus is That's what he's there for. I want to give you a little encouragement today. If you find yourselves amongst the many people who struggle with God, who find Jesus to be a stumbling block, a tripping hazard, right? That every time you go to confront God, you end up on your face. Praise God, because he is able to save you. There's no lack of revelation. There's no lack of ability for God to save. But we must allow him to be God and admit that we are not. That's what I think. Admit that we aren't, and he is. Nothing is quite as beautiful as when we finally end up on our face before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we will wake up to the worship of Christmas music, to the glory that surrounds us. First Timothy 3. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by the angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in this world, and he was taken up to glory. I asked you last week, and I ask you again, do you believe this of Jesus? Is he a stumbling block, or is he the rock that you worship? The one who is a steady, safe place for you. Encouragement I have for you today is to be free. Be free of fear and terror. And recognize the glory of God. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the totality of your scriptures, the consistency of the story. And we acknowledge, Father, that we have no special insight of our own apart from you. That anything we see or know or believe is a gift from you. We recognize that. We confess to you, Father, that we are dead in our sins. And would you, Father, I mean, if we are in this place where we think we're going to still solve our sin problem, would you just disabuse us of that reality? Would you just continue to cause us to fall on our face about that? That we might lay there and recognize your freedom, your forgiveness. And then, Father, for the ways that we have, you know, made this Christmas season kind of trivial, I pray that you would bring your glory among us this season. That even as we witness things in our community, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear your work in this world. And then, I say this often, Lord, but if no one else will, that we might join the heavenly hosts and the angels as we sing worship to the King, the one who is worthy of all of our praise. Would you do this work amongst your people, Father, for the glory of your name, for the good of your people, and indeed for our salvation. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.